Amen. Thanks, Steve. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you, band. And Sean sends his best. I was with him yesterday. And he says thank you for all the support. He's doing well. He's recovering, but he's probably going to be in hospital for a few more days. And they will let us know when we can come and visit. Kevin Yalman, to you especially, happy birthday. I think we already said happy birthday. But just Kev, come here, man. And I know you hate this, but we just publicly want to say thank you, brother, for your season of faithfulness in serving. And just thank you for your heart. You're such a wonderful example of what a servant can be and should be. And so we really want to honor you, and we want to thank you for just demonstrating the love of Christ in such a practical manner. And as Ziggy said, it is sometimes the very practical things that are the most spiritual things. And so thank you for what you represent in terms of the heartbeat of our body. We love you and we appreciate you. Okay, Lord bless you. Thanks. And as everybody said, it's indeed been a wonderful experience just to have been down to the conference, and we still, over the next few weeks, we're going to have a few more testimonies from just what we experienced down there. And obviously the idea isn't to make you feel bad that you weren't there. Yes, no, I lie, yes. I'm joking. I know that there were reasons, very real and very legitimate reasons as well. But we would like to encourage you that if you do have the time next year, we're going to try and get release dates to you, or the dates released to you a little bit sooner this time around, so you can know how to do your planning around. It's really been an amazing time. And I agree with Ziggy, just being around family and being with family and being with people who love the Lord, who faithfully have been serving the Lord for the last 20 years or so, well, that's just been amazing. It's been incredible. Please do order the DVDs. It's going to bless you just to have a look at it. And just from my own heart, the Lord has just come to do incredible things. I really walked away from that time just basically every day just getting saved all over again. It was just incredible to just be confronted with the Lord again and his holiness and just who he is, and to have our hearts exposed in the same breath. And this evening I want to share a word that flows a little bit out of that with us, but a word that I've been mulling over and a word that the Lord has been challenging me on. So let me pray. Father, I want to thank you that we can be together tonight. I want to thank you for your goodness as we have just testified about now, God, and we've heard that you are faithful, you are good. You have always been good and you will always be good, God, irrespective of our circumstances. Irrespective, Lord, of our experiences, your goodness does not change. And God, I thank you for the word that you are wanting to share with us tonight. And I pray for the grace to deliver it, Lord, the way that you want me to. I pray, Lord, for the grace to be able to convey your heart. And I pray, God, that we will tonight not just come to your word, Lord, to be confronted by it, Lord, but that we will leave here changed. God, we acknowledge that it's only you through your Spirit that can change us. So we bring you our hearts. God, as the words of one of the songs say, God, you know the depths of our hearts. And you love us the same. We thank you, Lord God, that before your word, nothing is hidden. Thank you that tonight, Lord, as we look into the mirror of your word, we will look beyond our experiences. We will look beyond our own ideas. And God, be changed as we look into the reflection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, I'm sporting a new designer wear. It's called the Milky Lane dress pants. And it happens when your little girl gets rid of a milk on you as you on your way to church. And I asked my wife whether milk stains, and she says, "We'll see." It does. So I've been delivered from wondering what people think about how I look when a dad. Things change, amen. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Well, let me just backtrack. The first verse there, I don't have it here on the PowerPoint, just fly it there for us. Psalm 90, verse 12. It's a verse I came across a few years ago, and it's in one of the Psalms, Psalms 90. But surprisingly, it's written by Moses, one of the few Psalms written by him. And right in the middle of this Psalm, he uses these words that really spoke to me. And I believe revealed a few keys as to where we are and where we need to go collectively as a body of believers, but also individually. And Moses' heart, we all know Moses. We know the incredible leader that he was. We know the incredible work that God did through him. We know how God took him from somebody who was very insecure, very hot-headed, very temperamental, and God used him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery to where they needed to be. Transitioned them from a bunch of slaves who were nowhere, they didn't even have anybody within their midst that could remember what it was like to be free. And these were the people God called Moses to lead. And Moses prays a prayer for himself and for the people around him, the people he was leading. And he says, God, teach me, teach us, show us, lead us, reveal to us how to number our days. How to have an accurate estimation of our days. How to value our days. How to attach the right importance to our days. The previous verses, he spoke about the fact we've got about 70 or 80 years to live. And within that context, he says, because it's a breath, it is gone like this. Because of the brevity of life, teach us, show us, reveal to us how to number our days. Not just how to count them. It's not about counting them, it is about valuing them. And he says that if we do this, look at the connection. He says, so teach us to number our days. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I found that to be incredible. Because it seems that there's a direct correlation between the value we place upon our days and our capacity to walk in wisdom. It seems as if there's a direct correlation between how much value we place upon our days, in other words, how we steward our days, and how much wisdom we will walk in. So we can flip that verse around a little bit, put it into the negative, and say that if we do not value our days, if we do not number our days, if we cannot give an account for our days, we are foolish. We will lack wisdom. Now we know one of the other keys for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, what happens when you walk in the fear of the Lord? It means that you understand and you know that everything that you have has been given to you to steward. In other words, you will give an account for the things that God has given to you. That is ultimately what this whole life boils down to. Everybody, believers and non-believers, will one day give an account to God, who's the giver of all life, who's the giver of the oxygen that we are breathing. What did you do with what I gave you? And the one thing that he has given to all of us, irrespective of age and where we live, equally is time. It's days. And so Moses says here that if I want to gain a heart of wisdom, if I want to gain a heart of understanding, then I need to look at my days. I need to welcome, I need to invite God's wisdom into my days and ask for his purpose for my days. Because purpose, Agent Smith in Matrix was right. Purpose is everything. The purpose for your days will determine how you approach your day, doesn't it? If you're on holiday, you approach your day a little bit differently than what you do while you're cramming for an exam or while you're busy trying to meet a deadline. If you're on honeymoon, you approach your days differently than you would while you're single. Every purpose has and brings with it a specific way that you approach your days. And so the implication of this verse is that if we do not know the purpose of our days, we will misuse our days. I don't know whether it has happened to you sometimes that you find yourself, we were just driving down to Cape Town for the conference, and Nikki and Kate flew, and myself and the two older ones, we drove down. Fortunately, Alex and his aunt, they went down with us, made it a little bit more bearable. I was worried about them, whether afterwards they would still want to have kids, but apparently they came through it reasonably unscathed, and they still love kids, which I'm thankful for. But, you know, our journey took us about 18 hours to get there. Fortunately, most of the time we drove during the night. But at one stage, just after Bloemfontein, we hit about I was about the second car on the scene of a massive accident. We arrived at about 12:15, and we left there at 2:45. So we were there for almost 3 hours. And then my GPS says to me, 11 more hours to go. That wasn't good news. I just didn't. Afterward, I switched off the GPS. Stop giving me the bad news. I don't need to know this. But what I realized as I was driving down, you know, one stage you get a bit tired. You try and hold out for as long as you possibly can. But when you get to the stage when you can't recall what happened the previous few seconds, you know that you're in trouble. You know that phase you're driving and suddenly you just can't remember where you were now. By the grace of God, you're still on the road. Sometimes we don't just lose seconds like that. We lose days like that. We lose weeks like that. Sometimes maybe even months. I'll never forget when I came back from the States. I was there for a year. It was a traumatic year, but it was a glorious year because it brought me face to face with what God really wanted me to do, and it brought me face to face with things I was running away from. But I remember coming back from that year and in my mind skipping a birthday. I turned 27 when I came back. In my mind, I was convinced I was turning 26. I'd actually just, it's almost as if that year was just completely like blocked out, as if it didn't happen. And I just felt in my heart that some of us, there are seasons in our lives that God is wanting to just give us a fresh perspective on it. Like Miles Monroe says, you can either go back to your past you can go back to your past and you can curse it, or you can rehearse it, or you can reverse it. And gaining a heart of wisdom has got everything to do with how do you look at the time that you are in? How do you look at your past? Are you still caught in the past? Does the past still have a hold on you? Or are you fully in the present with an anticipation of what is to come? And I believe for us as a congregation, and it was so amazing on Wednesday when we were together, and somebody also was at the conference, shared with us that one of the things God also spoke into our hearts there was that He is closing a chapter. He is coming and He is saying to us, I want you to forget the things that are behind. And I want you to reach towards what I have for you. And as individuals, we have to take that word, but I believe collectively as well, we need to do that. And so what I want to hold before us is what I believe the Lord is wanting us to focus on for the next few days, if you will. And the wisdom, I believe, we will gain through that. The Bible speaks a lot about understanding our times. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, speaks about the sons of Issachar. Issachar was one of the sons of Jacob. You don't hear about the sons of Issachar a lot, but this is one of the few instances in Scripture where you do. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, and here it speaks about the time when the kingdom of Israel transitioned from Saul to David. You know the whole story about how God anointed David. David was the anointed man. Everything was for him, and yet everything was against him as well at the same time. And so he had to run for his life. He had to live like an outcast, like a bandit, like a terrorist. And lots of people were against him. But eventually the momentum swung in his favor. But there was this in-between period as well when people were still looking. You know, they were still on the sidelines, pretty much like the initial few months of a new coach's tenure. You know, when a new coach comes on board, people are sort of giving him the benefit of the doubt, but the jury is still out, you know, whether he's going to make it or not. And it was the same with David. People weren't too sure, is he going to make it or not? But a few guys understood what God wanted of them. A few guys understood that we cannot live the way we did under the previous regime. We need to change loyalty. We need to change the way that we live. We need to change the way with whom we live. And it says that the sons of Issachar were one such group. And I love the way Scripture describes them. It says, all the preceding verses and the subsequent verses just speaks about all these different men that came to David. Incredible. You can go and read it. It's an amazing tale about the types of men that were drawn to David. But this specific guy says they were the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. And I love this. They were known, if you read the other verses, many guys were known for being ambidextrous and being brilliant with a sword, or brilliant with a bow, brilliant with a sling. These guys were known for their wisdom. They had understanding of the times. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that you are clever. Scripture goes on to say they understood the time, but they also understood what the time demanded of them. They understood the time, so they were able to read the signs. and they were able to know and correctly interpret what does this time require of me to do. To know what Israel ought to do. The chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. And I want to linger on this verse a little bit, guys, and say to us that I believe the Lord has called us to walk in the same kind of wisdom. That the Lord has called us to operate on a level of discernment and a level of common sense where we are able to know what is God doing. And that will require of us to change our prayers a little bit. I know for myself, sometimes I would mostly, let me be honest, not sometimes, mostly rather pray for God to bless me as I've already started doing something. I would ask God to come on board and bless my endeavors instead of asking and looking what is God doing and me joining God. Instead of expecting God to join me in my life. And the sons of Issachar knew what God was busy doing, and they simply joined God. It's a massive difference in approach. Sometimes we even preach about it. Jesus will come into your life, change your life for the better. And the scripture mostly speaks about the fact that we are in Jesus. We need to get on board with His mission and with His vision for our lives. Make no mistake, it is Christ, the hope of glory, living in us. But we've very often diminished that Jesus living inside of us. You know how we get. And from a young age, we try and rationalize this Jesus living in your heart. And then we even speak about Jesus living in your hartjie. So, Jesus wat in your hartjie bly, moet ongelooflik klein wees. A Jesus that is able to live in your little small heart. And then we never get to the place where we get to see Jesus as the one who's highly exalted. It's the one who has an agenda for this world. Has an agenda for my life. And if I want to have understanding, I need to find out, not so much God, this is what I have in my heart, this is what I want to do, but God, what do you have in your heart? Give me understanding. And by the way, that is our birthright. God doesn't want us to be confused as to what it is that He wants us to do. And what is amazing about this verse is, and I want to hold this before us, guys, the sons of Issachar knew that it was important for them to make the right decision because their choices impacted not just themselves. It verse says that their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. So you had 200 chiefs who then controlled however many thousand other people. And those thousands of people looked to them and responded to them. And their obedience set in motion the obedience of others. And I've got great news for us, is that the Lord sees each one of us who are in Christ, He sees us as a leader. You've got living inside of you Christ, the hope of glory, the one who created the universe, the one who is uncontainable, the one who is the ultimate influencer. So where He has placed you in your family and in your business environment, God wants you to wield a greater influence over your circumstances than your circumstances do over you. You are by nature, when you are a Christian, a leader. Someone who can set the pace. And so the reality is for us, it is important for us to have a good understanding of the time we are in. It is important for us to know what is God's purpose for the season of my life, because it is not just about me. There are people around me that God has positioned around me and that He is going to position around me whose lives and destinies will be impacted by my obedience, by my understanding the time. 1993, I was a young man, obviously. Younger man, I'm still young. And found myself in this church set up. We were a ministry team doing some ministry. And does anybody remember Carmen? He was like, not quite a rapper. Some people thought it was a rapper. It wasn't really a rapper. It was more, he verbalized and enacted dramas and stuff. An incredible gift to take music and just enact it. It was incredible. It was amazing. Some of you artists was going to watch it. It's from the 80s. Okay, but not everything that was from the 80s was bad. It was actually a lot of... In actual fact, a lot of stuff from the 80s was good, huh? It was good stuff there. 80s and 90s. And he had this drama skit, Satan bite the dust. Anybody remember it? Yes, yes, thank you. Satan bite the dust. And I was in this youth group, and we were going to enact this, and we did, and we had this evangelist who came along, and he was going to preach the word, and so we were in this thing, and I was Carmen, and I had a double-barreled cowboy gun, and so you had Satan, and you would shoot him with a bullet of the word and the blood of Jesus. Man, it was fun, you know, slaying him. And while I'm busy doing this, I had this uneasy feeling inside of me that there's some stuff inside of me that God is wanting to slay. And so when ministry time came and the evangelist's ministry, and I'm part of the ministry team, supposed to pray for people, the Lord says, no, you, buddy, here in front of everybody. By the way, I was the Dumini's son, you know, the whole thing. It is your time. I want Satan to bite the dust in your life. It's one thing seeing it and enacting it. It's another thing realizing there's some stuff inside of you that God is wanting to deal with. Make a long story short, God delivered me that evening from a whole bunch of stuff, chochas. They were wanting to grip me and have a hold upon my life. And it wasn't a quiet little deliverance. It wasn't just sometimes just one word and the stuff is gone. With me, it was a little bit of a more vocal, and let me put it that way, a vocal and demonstrative experience. And what was incredible during that time was just the knowledge in my heart, because God had the previous week had given me a word, and he had said, right now I'm busy preparing a group of men that I'm going to use you to lead. And then he said a whole bunch of stuff I can't share with you now about what was going to happen. And I knew that being in matric that year, obviously it was not just going to happen tomorrow. That the entire course of my life changed, not dramatically, but intentionally. Because what I realized was, if God was busy preparing people for me to lead, I had to be prepared in order to lead. And I didn't have a cooking clue what that meant. So all I said was, Jesus, I recognize you have a purpose for my life, and that includes leading, and that includes me being scared out of my skin. Feeling completely inadequate and knowing I'm going to mess this up. But all I'm asking you is, please prepare my heart. And so while I was busy lying on the ground, throwing people against the wall, wanting to freak out of my mind, that is when I remember that prayer that I prayed. I said, Jesus, prepare me. And so I could understand why I was going through this stuff. Didn't freak me out in one sense. Yes, I was freaked out, but I had a peace, I had a calm. I knew that God was taking me seriously on my prayer. And it was 15 years, 20 years later, stuff began to happen in my life as a result of that prayer that I prayed. I'm simply sharing that with you to demonstrate to you the importance of understanding why you are where you're at. And to know the tough times you go through, the times of challenge, the times when God comes and he says, listen, that was good for a season, but I want to get that stuff out of your life. Don't stop going to your small group now because all of a sudden you're getting irritated with the people. Or you now think that they're hypocrites and their love isn't really real. Stick it through. God is wanting to do some character building stuff in your life. And in your marriage, and suddenly you find that you have a temper. Never knew you had a temper. Now you're living with somebody 24/7 and now the temper is coming out. What are you going to do? You're going to divorce the woman so you can feel more holy and more, or are you going to stick it through? And allow God to come and cleanse you and repent. Guys, I'm wanting to say this to us because as leaders, God is on our case. Okay, can I say that to you? He's on my case and he's on your case. You're part of this church. What he's doing to me is going to do to you. And he's probably already doing it to you. He's after our hearts. Because that is the most precious thing we have to give. More than our skills, more than our talents, more than anything else we have to offer, he's after our hearts. Because out of the heart, the issues of life flow forth. So, as we go into this season, I simply have this in my heart. It's a warning, an encouragement, a plea. Don't run. Don't run. When the Lord starts pushing your number, you start freaking out, and you feel so unsaved and so frustrated and so angry and so irritated and so just upset with the world and with people, don't run away. He's pruning you because there's already fruit. That's what Jesus said. Those who bear fruit, what will happen to them? Their fruit will be packaged neatly and the Lord will say, oh, wonderful fruit, fruit, fruit. Everybody look at the fruit. Now, those who bear fruit will be pruned so they can bear more fruit. Unfortunately, guys, that's what it means to be part of the kingdom. The kingdom isn't about Jesus just coming and saying, oh, wonderful you are. Yes, you're incredible because he loves you. But because he loves you, he's not going to leave you the same way. And I know, and I tell this to the guys at the intercession on Wednesday, that if we were to take a few of you, and most of you, and drop you off somewhere in Timbuktu, you'd be able to plant a church right there and then. Because all the stuff the Lord has placed inside of you. But there's so many of us who are allowing experiences from the past, and insecurities, to prevent the stuff the Lord has placed inside of us to just come out in the glorious way God is wanting to come out. And I have in my heart a sense the Lord is saying, he's not going to allow us to get away with that. He's placed inside of us the capacity to lead with love, and he's going to put us into situations where we have to do that. But that's good news. Guys, that is good news. Let me continue. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. I just want to read this. But somebody didn't have an understanding of the time where God was taking him. Can somebody just bring me two more glasses of water, please? It happened in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. In other words, during that time in the Middle East, they were living in a certain geographical area, at a certain climate, and there was a specific time of the year, mostly when the kings in that area went off to do battle. David, the same David who stormed at Goliath, the warrior king, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now, that was the done thing. That was what most of the kings did back then. You start off as the rookie, you fight your way up, people gain respect for you, and then eventually you park in your palace and you send the other chaps ahead, do your dirty work. And so David did what a lot of other people did around him. But what a lot of other people did around him wasn't what God had called him to do. So he chose to stay behind in the palace. And here I'm going to use the palace as a metaphor for your and my comfort zone. Okay? The palace speaks about the place where it is comfortable. Speaks about the place where it is familiar and I'm in control and I know what's going to happen tomorrow and all my servants obey me and everybody says how wonderful I am and people just think the world of me and everything is in control and it's neatly packaged and no surprises. God does what I want him to do. My calling is going well. Thanks, Maria. Everything is fantastic. That is the palace, the place of my comfort. The place even of my calling going well. Good thing. Because who put David in the palace in the first place? Who was it? It was God. God put him in the palace. God said, I will make you king. Like I say, he was in his calling. Things were going well. There was victory. But he was the right man, right time, wrong place. Because he remained at Jerusalem. It's a risky thing going out to war. You might die. Yeah? But if you do not go out to war, the battlefield here for me speaks about the kingdom of God. Speaks about where God is wanting us to be. If you do not go out where God wants you to be, and you remain in the palace, there's a very real possibility. What happened to David can happen to us. David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened. I love the way scripture puts it. It's like an understatement. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, perchance, completely by accident, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. I've got a very sneaky suspicion that this wasn't just a one evening thing. I've got a very sneaky suspicion that somewhere along the line, something habitual began to creep in. That David started losing interest in what God had for him. Became complacent. Started negotiating with God. Started walking around on his palace roof. And watched at ladies, the modern or the ancient picture of the internet. What was the problem? Was the lady bathing? That wasn't the problem. The problem was David was anointed by God. The anointing didn't leave him. He was still the one that God chose. He was still the one that God said, "This is the man after my own heart." He was simply, for the time that God had called him, at the wrong place. Had he been out on the battlefield, had he been out doing what God had called him to do, the temptation would not even have been a temptation. If you're fighting for your life, and a few giants are about to storm down on you, you don't have time to drool over a naked woman. You're going to lose your life drooling. Things suddenly get clear and put into context when you do what you need to do for the time that you need to do it. What is a temptation in one case suddenly doesn't become a temptation in another case. And so I want to hold this picture before you and before me to say to us that so often we fight temptation. Walk around on the roof, don't watch. You shouldn't be on the roof. You should be fighting. And it solves all your problems when you're doing what God wants you to do. What does the enemy want you to do? He wants you to walk around on the roof for months, fighting, fasting, biting your teeth. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look. She isn't beautiful. I'm not attracted to her. Accountability, but pray for me. Please, I'm walking on the roof, but pray the Lord will just put a shield around my eyes so I won't see her. It's a time when kings go out to war. And you should be fighting and not sitting in your comfort zone. So what I'm going to hold before us, I believe, is the Lord is saying, stop fighting the temptations. Stop fighting the sin and get on with God's program. Get on to your purpose. What has God called you to do? Called you to be. Pursue that. And in the pursuit of that, the other stuff fall away. For instance, if God has told you, you know in your heart that you are going to be a husband, start being nice to little kids. Do you know how attractive a godly man is who is nice with kids? It does something to a woman's heart to see that he is someone who lives not just for himself. Because if he's nice to a stranger's kids, he will most probably be nice to my kids as well. Let's call it training. You know how many households last week Sunday was a fearful place for little kids to be in? Because the bocker lost. And dad drank himself into a stupor out of anger. And most likely took it out on them. Didn't want to have them around. Because the bocker is the idol. And so I've got my time. This is my time to feel bad now. This is my time to feel upset now. So don't be around me when I'm like this. Forget about it that you discard somebody's psyche. You know what? You don't automatically become that. Like Lorraine said, wake up. Oh, now I feel afraid of God. Very afraid. You've got to position yourself. You've got to say, Lord, train me. I'm going to put myself into situations where you can train me. And so here we've got lots of opportunities for you to be trained. Lots of opportunities for you to say, God, if you have called me to be a servant leader, then I must find opportunities to serve. So I can grow in that capacity. Because let's face it, for most of us, serving doesn't come naturally either. It is a fruit that you have to develop in your life. If God has called you to and has given you a word to have your own company and you're going to run it upon Christian principles and you're going to have a bunch of people working for you and you're going to look after them and their families, then maybe you should start praying about just how to handle your own personal finances. To get some advice on completing your tax returns and just doing it on time. And as a guy who wants to be married, look around for investment opportunities and buy that flat. Because you're wanting to be a wise steward of what God has given you. So an understanding of the times, guys, and I'm wanting to use this example just to show us an understanding of the time sometimes is intensely practical. And the devil would want nothing more for us to keep us in a spiritual world of dreaming. But an awesome calling, and an awesome husband, and an awesome wife, and I'm in love with this awesome thing. You know how many people are completely disillusioned in marriage? Because the person they end up marrying can't live up to this image they build up in their minds. Of this perfect, wonderful, spirit-filled man who will never get cross. And will never do this, and this woman who will never do this, and that. And that person doesn't exist. You trust God for that business, and the business comes through, and then suddenly there are problems with the bank, and there's problems with employees and contracts. I thought everything was just going to come through nicely. No. You've got to make certain decisions. You've got to decide you're going to keep your heart pure. You're going to decide you're not going to take the shortcuts. But if you take the shortcuts now, you're probably going to take the shortcuts later as well. So the understanding of the times, and as I said, the heading of my sermon, where will we live? Where will you live and where will I live in the season the Lord is taking us in? Will we live within the comfort of our own minds, our own lives? I don't know about you, but the world in my mind is a beautiful place. It's a fantastic place. Not too much goes wrong there. The reality is very often much different. And God is wanting to bring us into a place just of saying, Lord, whatever you have shown me, and I believe the Lord has shown each one of us, and if you don't have a glimpse, if you don't have an idea as to what God is wanting to do through your life, even in one aspect, I'm not talking about the complete picture. I'm not talking about knowing what car he will drive or what dress she will wear when you see her or what the name of the business will be necessarily, but I'm talking about a sense of knowing that God has called you with a heart for the poor or a heart for the orphans or a heart for the women who have been raped. If you have that sense in your heart, you've got to give that to God and say, God, with that understanding, what must I do now? And I can bet you God would have given you opportunities around you. It's not going to be unfair. He's not going to call you to be something and then not give you opportunities to start walking in that direction. He's not going to call you to be a husband and a wife and be unfair towards you and keep the carrot dangling in front of your nose and never make it happen. Ask him, Lord, what must I do to position myself in my heart? You know the sad story, what happened in that palace? David saw the beautiful woman. Had a call brought to him, raped her, found out who her husband was, lied to the guy, brought him there, had him killed. It was a massive disaster. All because he wasn't the place where God wanted him to be. Then God comes and God brings judgment. God says, David, that doesn't please me at all. David, from his heart, repents. Says, God, I'm sorry, it was me. I sinned. Wasn't the roof. Can't say the roof was built too high and she shouldn't have bathed outside. It was me, he said. I did it. And then God comes and God speaks a judgment over him. And this is what happens. We pick up the story in verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. As this, God says to David, David, I forgive you. That boy isn't going to live there. Your baby. And here David had a choice to make. But God, you said if I repent, if I turn from my ways, you're going to come through for me. I'm doing the right thing. I'm repenting. And he's going to God and he's crying before the Lord. He pleads, God, save the child. Any parent will know the trauma he must have gone through. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't hear our voice. How can we now tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. They were afraid he maybe kill the guy who brings the message, like he did with the chap who told him Saul was dead, or commit suicide, do something along those lines. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Look at this. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and you ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child might live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? But I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. And we see here that David, when his heart was restored to God, and his connection was restored to God, he had an understanding of his days. I cannot think of a more difficult time in which to have understanding than to see your child die because of your mistake. And I can just imagine the prayers David must have prayed. To ask God to. God, just take me rather. But in that most difficult of times, David's heart responded in the right way. So I don't have the answer. I don't know. What I do know is that God has spoken. God has said, I've closed that chapter. And that is enough for me. And he anointed himself. He washed himself. He anointed himself. And he went and he worshipped. And I just, while I was preparing this, I just knew in my heart, there's some of us, there's a chapter, the Lord has said, it is done. I've closed it. It is over. But you're still on the ground fasting, and praying, and saying, God, just give me another shot. God, just redeem that thing. God, just give it back. And the Lord has said, no. An understanding of who God is will ask of you without an explanation. Some of you are looking for an explanation. Without an explanation to say to the Lord, God, you have spoken. And that is enough for me. And then to do something practical about it. Wash your face. Get some new perfume or deodorant. Anoint yourself and worship. And see what God does. Because out of this calamity, out of this mess, God raised up something very beautiful. And he can do the same for you. Let me rush. Matthew 4. Just quickly want to highlight one or two things for us. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're living in a kingdom. Not a kingdom of the earth, not a kingdom of the world. The Bible calls it the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven goes along with repentance. That's the kingdom that we are living in. And I believe that the Lord is holding before us, guys, for us as a congregation here, a measure of deliverance, a measure of joy, a measure of freedom like we have not known before. But the key to that is going to be an honest appraisal of our hearts. Simply to say to the Lord, Lord, I've misunderstood what you have called me to do. Oh God, I'm slightly in the wrong place. And I want you just to bring clarity to me, but I take ownership of where I am. Do you know that you are in the place that you are in right now because you choose to be there? You are in the season of your life right now because of the choices that you have made. Each one of us, as we are sitting here, are products of our choices that we have made. And the Lord is wanting to deliver some of us tonight from a spirit of victimization, where we are blaming a whole bunch of people and even God. And the Lord is saying, the kingdom of heaven brings freedom to you. It brings deliverance to you. It is good news to you. It is the opening of prison doors to you. It is beautiful ashes. It is the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. It is taking you from being down and out to being somebody that can rebuild the ancient ruins. But it starts with repenting. Because the kingdom of heaven is here. What the kingdom of heaven means is that there is a king and I am not him. And so I give up my right to know. Give up my right to understand. And I say, God, I'm going to stop asking you why I'm here. Why did I end up here? I spoke to a friend of mine, and he's been in Gauteng for 12, 13 years. You know what? He still feels God is punishing him. He still feels that Gauteng is his prison. There's something he needs to repent of. That's why he's here. What a sad 12 years. What a waste. Say, God, I am irrespective of how I got here. I take ownership of my choices, my decisions. I set free people who had an influence on me. I say, God, I'm here. You are here. We have all the ingredients for an amazing time in the kingdom of God. I repent for blaming you. I repent for blaming you for being white or being black. Who's black here? Sophie's or myself. Repent. And Gerald. I repent of blaming you for being male or female or thin or thick or whatever. And I make peace with who I am and where I am. Because God is wanting to use you as you, where you're working. Can't use you as me. Can't use you as Reinhard Bonker. Can only use you as you, with your own makeup and your own unique gifts and talents. But for that, you need Him to be Him in your life. And so I believe that as we're going into this, the season heading up towards the end of the year, the Lord is going to release over us a spirit of repentance. It's going to come upon you in the weirdest of places as you're driving or walking. Just flow with it. Don't ignore it. Don't brush it aside. You feel a little bit frustrated or maybe a little bit emotional. Go to the Lord and say, God, what are you showing me? I want to deal with these things. I want to get it out of my life. Because 2 Chronicles holds an amazing promise for us. And this is where I will end. And I didn't get around to sharing half of what I wanted to, but I believe it's what the Lord wanted me to share. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 is the one just prior to that verse I read. The Lord is speaking to Solomon, the son that was born out of that affair that David had, or out of the marriage. The second chance the Lord gave him. One boy died, and God blessed him with Solomon, the wisest king who ever lived. And during his coronation, God comes to him, God speaks to him, and he says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. And Gerald mentioned it and struggled a bit to articulate it. And I had the same sense that the Lord is saying that there's an, obviously speaking from what the Lord did in Stellenbosch, but we're part of the same family, and so that same spirit is upon us. But there's an open heaven between us and God. God has given us, as our birthright, the ability not just to hear His voice, but for us to know that He hears our voice when we pray. We can touch heaven and know that we change things in the Spirit. We can be in a place where we can be the intercessors. We can pray God's provision or God's healing or God's deliverance or God's salvation into situations. It goes for you and your company. It goes for you and your family. It goes for us as a congregation. So as we're going into this time, we are going to pray like we haven't prayed. And I can tell you tonight about how our land needs healing. But I think we know that. The newspapers are full of what people do to each other when they are not healed. All the crime, all the stuff that is taking place, simply is taking place because broken people, by their very nature, hurt other people. So every crime, every rape, every hijacking, you can simply just boil it down to a broken heart that has not been touched by the love of God yet. A broken heart that needs somebody, someone to intervene. Someone to pray. Someone, as this verse says, to humble themselves. To say, God, this isn't the government's problem. God, this isn't the police's problem. This isn't their problem. This is our problem. The people are called by my name, God says. I don't want the culprits. I don't want the ones doing all the nonsense and the stuff. I want the people who are called by my name to humble themselves. And that just simply means you say, God, I don't have the answer. I love what Melanie shared on Wednesday, just what Angus reminded us about in terms of evangelism. It's simply just one hungry beggar going to another hungry beggar and telling them, hey, I found food. I'm not great. I'm not wonderful. But let me take you to a place where I found food. I found sustenance. I found the bread of life. So we're going to go into a time and starting in November, every Monday, we're going to pray. Every Monday evening, we're going to pray. We're going to change the venues, but we will let you know where we're going to pray. We're going to come together, and I just so loved what the Lord did on Wednesday. There was a sense at the end when we finished, there was still so much that we wanted to pray. The 2 hours just flew by. I believe the Lord has placed stuff in our hearts, in our spirits, the things that you have been through, the things the Lord has spoken to you about. It is for such a time as this. The Lord is wanting to release through you and is wanting to birth through you. Your makeup, your background, what you've been through in your family, all of those things given to God is part of the weapons that He is going to use to shape the destiny of the city. To shape the destiny of this church, and we're going to pray and it's going to reach out into this neighborhood and the neighborhoods around this place. By the way, if you are here in December, I know most of us go away to the beach and the Lord bless you. If you go in tan, do whatever you need to do. Go, enjoy it fully. But if you are here, please let me know, because in December we're wanting to do a few community missions. Just go out here in the neighborhood and just clean the streets. Get into a place where we can bless the clinic around the corner and say, what can we do to help you? Look at practical ways in which to touch people's lives. And say, God, use us. We're going to wait for the amazing opportunities. We're going to believe that the opportunities already exist. And we want to partner with you. But you know what? It is so easy to be cross with the rapists, be cross with the murderers, be cross with the hijackers and the burglars. But I believe the Lord is wanting us to get to the place where we can look at them through His eyes. You know the easiest place to do that? Is at the foot of the cross. Simply where you're kneeling, the place where you found grace, you found mercy, you found forgiveness. And there's no place for judgment. I'm wanting us to stand in. I'm wanting to pray. Just stand quickly. I'm going to pray with one or two specific groups here. And the first one is that the Lord has called you into a position of leadership. You've been shying away from it. You have been making all sorts of excuses. You have been giving God a whole bunch of reasons why God should be using other people who are more qualified and better suited to it. And tonight the Lord is just wanting to settle something in your heart. that if God has called you to be a leader, you being, I won't say a servant, leader by definition is a servant, but by you refusing to lead, you not being that leader is disobedience. It is not humility. It is something that has taken me years to just really get right in my head. God has called you to lead and you don't lead, you're not being humble, you are being disobedient. And the only way to get over that and through that is to repent and to allow God to change your heart so you can lead. What does that mean? It simply means that you are obedient to God. Leadership, in its essence, is simply obedience to Jesus. So Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And as I follow you, I'm going to trust you to give me eyes to see the people around me. I need to take by the hand and say, follow me as I'm following Jesus. Does that scare you? Because it sure scares me. To say to people, follow me as I'm following Jesus. And like Paul did. But I believe that is the boldness and the confidence the Lord is wanting to give this church. For us as believers, to say, we are following Jesus. And we have the boldness to say to others, come, follow him with us. There are people in your workplace, the people in the company that you are doing your drama with, that is waiting for you to be the leader God has called you to be. And he'll reveal it to you as you go along. So let's close our eyes, because I just believe that there's so many of us here. We had dreams, we had visions God has given us. It was either at a legacy or a liberty, or while you were sitting underneath that tree when the Lord first spoke to you and you wrote those things down, and you had tears streaming down your eyes because you knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And somewhere along the line you have believed a lie. That maybe it's for 50 years from now, or maybe it's for 20 years from now, and you've put your life on hold. And the Lord is saying, I'm wanting to get you to a place of momentum again. I'm wanting to get you to a place where you are moving, because I am the walking shepherd and my sheep know my voice as I'm walking. And some of you have been, it's as if your feet have been taken out from underneath you. And you sort of hear Jesus' voice, but it's like he's far away in the distance. The Lord is saying he's wanting to just bring you close to hear that voice again. So tonight he isn't condemning you. Tonight he isn't judging you. But tonight he is saying, he hasn't called you to live in the palace of your comfort. There's somebody here that the Lord is going to remove the fear of death from. Because you're so afraid to step out. You're so afraid to put your name down on paper. You're so afraid to say, this is what I want to do. This is what I feel in my heart. Can we pray about this? Can I do this? Will you back me? You're so afraid to. You don't want to look arrogant. You don't want to look brash. And the Lord is going to just break that false spirit of humility over you tonight. Because it is not what he has called you to do. True humility is simply accepting what God says over your life. It's going to cost you more than you think. You're going to die in the process a few times. But the resurrection, the fruit that is going to come out of it is going to be incredible. It's going to be God. Somebody here tonight, you hate your name, especially your surname. You despise it. The Lord is reaching into your heart tonight and he is redeeming your surname. He says he has a name for you that he's whispering over that name, over your surname. And he's washing from you the blood stain from previous generations and the guilt that you are carrying with you. He's washing it off you right now. And he's straightening your back and enabling you to walk tall and proud as a son and a daughter of a living God. In the past, you did acts of service, but it was actually out of a position of shame and a position of pride. But you're going to do the same acts of service now, but there's going to be a different fragrance. There's going to be a fragrance of true humility. And whether the Lord is removing from you the fear of man's opinion. Let's see somebody say, you're like this dove, precious, fragile. Anointed, but in this cage, and it's a cage that you have allowed the fear of man to build around you. God hasn't called you to live in this cage like this veil thrown over it. And from time to time, the veil gets lifted, and then you sing a little bit in this dark room. But the Lord says He has called you to soar outside. He has called you to fly in such a way that when people see you, they see hope. You've got a calling of hope upon your life. Instead, you're feeling so heavy. Tonight, the Lord is lifting that heaviness. The Lord is speaking to you. Just raise your hand. I want to see where you are. Anything that I've just said, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you right now. Rama Shotoba. It's anointing you to break the yokes. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Be bold. Raise it. The Lord has spoken to you. Father, I thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, for these hands raised. And I thank you, Lord, for what each raised hand represents. I thank you for the boldness. God, I sense that you are going to strengthen and straighten arms, God, tonight. There's somebody here, few, Lord God, who feel that their reach is too short. It is every time they reach out to you, God, it's just too short. They can't grab hold of your promises. They can't grab hold of your provision of what you have for them. But tonight, God, you're saying you are gripping them. Lord, that they will know, even as Thomas came to you and was able to put his fingers into the scars in your hand, tonight you are settling, God, in their minds, in their hearts, in their psyches, an indelible knowledge of your proximity, of your closeness, of the strength of your grip, God, upon their lives. They will know that more than their faith holding on to you, God, it is you gripping them. And you have said, Jesus, that wherever they go, there will never be a time and never be a place where they need to fear being cut off from you. You are with them. God, I rebuke that spirit of loneliness and isolation that is wanting to make your child, your daughter, feel so alone, so isolated, so misunderstood. And I thank you, God, for a spirit of sonship, a spirit of true adoption. I speak over her, Father God, just the reality that she's not a stranger. She's not a foreigner to your promises or to your household, God. She is your child. She is the one that can come like little Annika did, can come and dance here. There's somebody here, you felt a little bit uncomfortable with just little kids dancing here at the front. Lord is saying that discomfort, that uncomfortableness is simply a symptom of your heart being unsure whether you're welcome. Tonight the Lord is saying to you, you are. You are. The place here at the front has been created for you. It has been created for you. Stop sitting at the back. Stop trying to disappear. Stop trying to hide away. So you've been created to shine forth gloriously. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for what you are doing in hearts. I thank you for what you are doing in our hearts, God, as a church. I thank you, Lord, tonight that we can come. A while ago, Renette had a dream or vision or just a sense that she shared with me. An email didn't make too much sense to me then, but does now. Just about sense that she had that some of us are caught in a spirit of jealousy around just other churches, other places having more and growing more and being faster and stronger. It can be church related or work related, other people getting promotions even. And the Lord is tonight wanting to break the hold the spirit of jealousy have over some hearts here tonight, because it is preventing you from walking out in boldness. You are consistently evaluating yourself with other people. And the Lord is saying the only standard you need to evaluate yourself on is the standard of Jesus. It is the standard of Jesus. And that standard has been brought near to you and has been brought close to you through the blood of Jesus. And He has grafted you in. And in fact, when you see the standard of Jesus, know that you are in Him. So Father, thank you that tonight, God, you set us free. God, as a congregation and as individuals, from any spirit, God, of jealousy, anything, God, will want us to base our obedience upon how other people are doing, whether it's unbelievers, Lord God, or whether it is brothers and sisters that we are constantly evaluating ourselves to. Thank you, God, that you set us free from that bondage. Thank you, Lord, for healing in hearts here tonight. In the name of Jesus, a healing, Lord, to be able to laugh in whichever season you have placed us in. Somebody here, you are so afraid of liberty this weekend coming up. You haven't registered yet. You need to register. So you are afraid the Lord is going to embarrass you. You are afraid that when you go through your time of deliverance, it is going to be a spectacle. But the Lord is saying to you that He has called you to a place of purity. He has called you to a place of holiness. And you need to be in your own heart. Just make the sums. Believe there's a window. It's not a word of fear, but there's a window the Lord is holding open before you. And there's an anointing that rests upon the season in your life. Great deliverance that is going to come. Great deliverance that's going to come into you and that is going to flow through you. And the Lord is going to use you in a ministry of deliverance in a powerful way. But you are holding on to things. You've got all sorts of excuses. You need to come and speak to me. Stephen said it by hook or by crook. You must make that plan. God, I thank you that as we stand on the threshold, Lord, of what you have for us. God, as we think of the 55,000 reported rape cases, God, in our country alone. And estimations are, God, that true figures are more than 10 times that number. God, we want to come before you. And we pray, Lord, that it's the word that you brought at the conference in Lorraine reaffirmed to our hearts. God, that our country, that our city, Lord, that this church will be a safe place for the women, the girls, and the babies, God. God, you know our nation has one of the highest rates of violence against little girls and babies. So many kids, God, bearing the brunt of angry men. Broken men, God. And we as your people, we want to come tonight, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. We pray that you would heal our land. God, that you would heal our land through us. God, we step off the roof of our palaces, God. Where our calling and what you have told us, God, is so important to us, and we so want to feel successful, and we so want to feel vindicated. And David forgot the words, God, that burned in his heart when he ran into Goliath, and he said, "Is there not a cause? Is it the name of God worth fighting for?" And God, we come and we step off the platform, we walk away from the things we have looked at. For some of us, God, it's the pornography and the masturbation. For some of us, God, it's the budget we keep on looking at, God. For some of us, Lord, it's the right to be right in our relationships. For some of us, God, it is our intense desire to feel significant. And we walk away from those things, God. And we walk into what you have for us. And we pray that it would rest upon our hearts, Lord, and our lives, be the same spirit that rested upon the sons of Issachar. Oh God, we pray for understanding because we don't have it. We would have lived differently, God, if we had it. And I pray that you would give us that spirit of understanding. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, and what you want to do. God, I thank you for your saints. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who has come. Every faithful prayer that has prayed. God, I sense that you're saying, Lord, that you are going to bring an exponential increase, Lord. In times past, there have been breakthroughs, Lord, here and there. In times past, God, there have been glimmers, Lord God, of sunlight breaking through. But it's the vision that Gerald saw, God. The time is coming, Lord, for that column of radiant, brilliant, white light from the throne of heaven. And none will be excluded. That we will all taste it. We will all see it. We will all experience it. God, I pray for those of us who have never experienced the beauty of a family sitting down to eat together. I've never experienced, God, what happens when we share our stories about our days at school and mom and dad, they actually listen to us. And I pray that this will be a house, Lord, where we would be able to sit down together
and be able to share our stories and have a joy and not compete with whose story is the greatest, God, but just rejoice in what you are doing in each other's lives. And I just sense there's someone here and you've been asking the Lord a lot of questions, and like Jesus did with the two disciples who walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He's about to just break bread with you. I want you to go home and just take the communion elements and invite him into your room, because he's about to reveal himself to you and your eyes will be open. You've seen dimly in the past, but it's going to be an increase of the spirit of revelation upon you. For you to see Jesus and where he's walking. You've been asking for him and you've been crying out to him. And he's removing the veil and you're going to see his footprints all around you. You're going to see his fingerprints on people's lives. You're going to see and you're going to have this smile, and people won't know what it's about, but it's simply be because you know that Jesus was here. And he's going to open your spiritual senses and you're going to, almost going to smell him. It's like my little baby girl has got this unique baby smell, and you're going to have this awareness of the presence of Jesus. And it's going to carry you through difficult times. It's going to carry you through difficult times. And the more difficult the time becomes, the more intense the fragrance will become, because you will not move away from him. I just sense the Lord is saying all double-mindedness is removing from that person. He's removing it from you. You don't have to fear going back. He's grafted you in. God, we worship you. We praise you, God, for what you're doing. We honor you. If there's somebody here tonight, maybe you came with a friend and you know that the kingdom of heaven is still foreign to you, still strange to you. Maybe you said a prayer years ago at a camp or at home, but you've never repented. Repentance means that you come to the place where you understand you cannot save yourself. And you walk away from doing things your way and say, Jesus, wherever, however, it's going to be your way. It seems that it isn't just it's not for somebody the first time. And just one or two of us here just need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, no longer Jesus in my hierarchy, but me in your life, God. Me in your world. Me in your purpose. Me in your vision. And God, so I thank you that I can release, Lord, over all of us a quickness to repent, a boldness, Lord, to approach you. Thank you, Lord, for confidence, God, in your presence, confidence in each other's presence. Thank you, Lord, for the safety people will feel when they come in. Because we will not hide. God, I thank you. You make us a family, God, who will not hide, who will not be content and will not be happy with masks, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for a courage, Lord, in transparency, a courage, Lord, in sharing, God. A courage, Lord God, in saying this is who we are, but more importantly, this is who Jesus is in us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stand still, God, and our sin and our weaknesses and our brokenness. But we can stand still, God, at your provision, to your blood, at your cross, and the difference that it is making in our lives. Thank you that you are more than enough, God, for each one of us, in every situation, in every season of our lives. Thank you that you lift us up tonight, God, higher, God, than we could ever have imagined. Thank you that you restore and that you heal tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord God, and that you bring us to a place, Lord, of just surrender in you. Lord, we worship you and we honor you, God. Lord, we pray for our family and friends, God, who are away this weekend, God, and gone off to the wedding, Father. We want to pray safe return for all of them. We thank you, God, that you bind us together in the city of Johannesburg, God, where we're so far away from each other often. Thank you that you bind us, God, with cords that nothing and no one can break. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. If you need some prayer, please come. I'd love to minister with you. And just want to invite you, please come and care with us a little bit outside. Hang around for a drink. Just fellowship a little bit. We don't nearly see each other often enough, so it'll be amazing just to fellowship a little bit. Remember to give the birthday boy a big hug there at the back. And if you do have time, don't wake her up, but just take a peek at the beautiful little girl there at the back, standing with a beautiful woman. I've seen a few babies, but that one, she's gorgeous. It happens when you choose the mom well. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week, saints.